Well, hello and welcome. It is good to be with you today, and I hope that you have been having a great day where you are, both in terms of your walk and your relationship with the Lord. It's a wonderful day here. It's kind of overcast and cool and damp, but nevertheless, this is the day which the Lord has given to us, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And no matter what the weather may be outside, we have the blessing of having a relationship with the Lord, and He calls us to know Him. And I'm thankful He's given us this time to be able to meet with Him. I always look forward to it. I trust you do as well, and I pray that it is a blessing for you in your walk and in your relationship with Him. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to help make these times possible. And we especially today want to lift up Jonathan. I'm sure you've heard that last week he went to the hospital with chest pains. He's been diagnosed with AFib, and they're giving him some medication, and they're trying to get that regulated, but we certainly want to lift him up in prayer and ask for God's healing and wholeness for him, and just to seek our Lord together in prayer. And so let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day, O God, that you have given to us. And Father, we do lift up Jonathan to you, strengthen him, heal him. Father, whether you do it directly, Father, whether you do it through medication, Father, whether there's some procedure that might be needed at some point down the road, either way, Lord, we just ask that you would heal him, lift him up, strengthen him, be with he and Saskia, just be their comfort and their strength. But Father, we're thankful that you've given us this time, O God, to come to meet with you. Lord, open our minds to hear from you. Draw us close to you. Let us know you, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, it is good to be with you, and I'll apologize. Still having some eye issues, be having surgery in a couple of weeks, but it does make it hard for me to see. And to be perfectly honest, I just got through with a bout of hiccups, so I'm still trying to get my breath back a little bit. So if I seem a little bit out of breath or disjointed, that's why. But again, it's a beautiful, wonderful time to be together. But as we look at these times in which we live, if there was a word that we would use to describe these days, it would have to be the word crisis. It seems like everywhere we look, there is a crisis, whether it's simply happened. Sometimes we wonder, not deliberately manufactured or certainly elevated, contrived, manipulated in some way. But we are surrounded by crises everywhere we look. Certainly we see it internationally. We see it with two wars taking place. Certainly the war in the Ukraine, the war between Israel and Hamas. We see the possible ramifications of either one of those wars spreading regionally, maybe even globally. The impact that would have on supply chains, and already has had, especially the war in Israel with shipping traffic through the Red Sea. What that would do to the economy worldwide. And then on top of that, already the economic situation. As we see a nation that the economy is in a very precarious state right now. But we also see our nation politically. To say it's divided would be an understatement, almost at a flashpoint. And speaking of flashpoints, I didn't mention China a few moments ago, and it's move towards Taiwan and even somewhat toward the Philippines. We also see the crime, the violence in the streets. It's a crisis, it seems like, everywhere we look. And we wonder where we can get the strength and the guidance to face all of this. And then there might also be a crisis that you're facing in your own life or your own family, whether it's in terms of relationships, whether it's the choices that an individual is making, whether where you or your family is financially, is talking about the economic situations. We see crises everywhere we look, internationally, nationally, economically, personally. How can we, in fact, face such times? How can we face a crisis after crisis? But you know, when we look at our Lord, we see that in Him we can have confidence, we can have security, we can in fact rest in Him. But I know we all have to sometimes ask ourselves, what is it about our Lord that can give us such confidence, even in the midst of a crisis. And that's exactly what we see as we begin looking at Psalm 28, a relatively short psalm, only 9 verses long. But as we look at this psalm, we're reminded of why we can rest in our Lord and why we can have confidence in Him. As we look at this psalm, the first thing that we see is, in fact, the grace of God. You think about what we see in verses 1 through 2. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. David's focus and attention, even in time of a crisis, was in fact toward the sanctuary. But why? Why there? Well, because there inside the sanctuary, remember this is before the temple was built, there within the sanctuary was the Holy of Holies, where God, in fact, met with his people. And on top of that was, in fact, the mercy seat. Now, all of everything in the tabernacle showed and prefigured Christ, an illustration of Christ. It's a beautiful study if you get the time, the opportunity to do so. And I would encourage you to do it. But you think upon that mercy seat was where the high priest once a year would go and sprinkle blood to cover the sins of the nation. It was a way of a gracious God had of dealing with the sins of his people. But again, it prefigured, it showed, it illustrated our Lord himself as he came to take our sins upon himself. And how God's wonderful salvation, the plan of it, the giving of his son, the bringing of us to it, is all in fact by his wonderful grace. God gave his only begotten son to bring us unto himself, forgive us of our sins, and to adopt us as his children. Well, think with me. If God will do all that while we are yet sinners, just to reconcile us unto himself, what will he do for us now that we have come to know him by placing our faith and our trust in Christ? The answer is anything that we need. You think about what we see in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The grace that made salvation possible, the grace that brought us to salvation, the grace that caused us to be born again, is only the beginning of the grace that God wants us to experience. He wants us to walk in his grace day by day. And even in the midst of crises, whether you're looking internationally or personally, whether you're talking relationally or financially, whatever level, whatever type it is, we can have confidence because of the grace of God. Again, you think of the grace that's been shown us in Jesus Christ, as was illustrated, prefigured, if you will, by the mercy seat there in the tabernacle. If God will do that while we're yet sinners, what will he do for us now that we're his adopted children by faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It is the grace of God that gives us confidence. Notice what else we see in this passage. We see, number 2, the righteousness of God. Look at verses 3 through 5. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work, according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. Remember, they were God's enemies before they were David's enemies. In fact, is they were David's enemies because they were God's enemies, because David was God's representative, because David was the king. Their rebellion against God was seen in their attitude, their conduct toward David. But you think about what David is able to rest in here. That is the righteousness of God. David is trusting God to do what is right in the situation. What a powerful lesson for us. In fact, this is not the first time we see this in God's Word. Do you remember when God told Abraham he was going to judge the cities of the plain for the same sins that are rampant in our society and increasing in our society today? And you remember how Abraham interceded with God on the behalf of Lot, his nephew, because Lot chose, even though he was a believer, to foolishly live in those cities. A love for the world. Tremendous, so many lessons there that we see. What enabled Abraham to pray confidently about that situation? You think about what we read in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Listen to this. Shall not the judge of the whole earth deal justly? He knew God would do what is right. God, by his very nature, will always do what is right. We can trust God in what he decides to do, how he decides to do it, when he decides to do it, why he decides to do it. We can trust God's righteousness. You know, we look upon this world and we see not just the individual caught up in sin, but when we also see evil, wicked misleaders in every area of life, deliberately misusing people and deliberately misleading people, we can rest in the fact that God is in fact righteous and that he will in fact deal with it in his perfection. We've quoted Matthew Henry before talking about God's justice and using the illustration of a millstone in a grinding mill. He made the observation that the wheels of God's justice may grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. We can trust God's righteous judgment. We can trust the fact that God is in fact righteous in all he does, and that God will in fact deal with the sin. He will deal with it in a way that is in fact perfect, that is in fact righteous. You think what else we see as we look at this passage and we think about why we can have confidence in God even in the midst of a crisis. And we would see number three, the love of God. Look at verses 6 through 7, especially the latter part of verse 6. Blessed be the Lord because he's heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults and with my song I shall thank him. You think about what David said in the latter part of verse 6, because he's heard the voice of my supplication. Why? Why would a God, unlimited, eternal, perfect in every way, bother listening to sinful, weak little creatures like you and me? And there's only one reason we can find, and that is because of his incredible eternal love for us. You think about what we read in Jeremiah 31 and in verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. You ever listen to Elizabeth Elliot's program? She always, I guess now they're all on podcasts, but when they were live on radio, or not live, but when they used to be on radio, she would always begin her time on the radio, or I guess podcast now. You are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That those two phrases taken again, the love with an everlasting love here from Jeremiah. Underneath are the everlasting arms that came from Deuteronomy chapter 33. But you think about what it's saying. You are loved with an everlasting love. God deeply loves us. That love for us was forever proven at Calvary when he sent his son to die upon the cross for us. And therefore God is personally concerned about every single thing that takes place in our life. Again, by the grace of God, we are adopted as God's children. We're even told to address him in prayer as Father. You think of the significance of that. What good father is not personally concerned about every single detail of his child's life? Even when the child has grown up and is independent, standing on their own two feet, the parent is always lovingly interested in every single detail of their life, concerned if there's a need for concern, excited if there's a reason to be excited. But the parent is always, that father is always deeply, personally interested in the life of his child. If we, fragile and imperfect, earthly fathers, earthly parents, are that way with our children, how much more is our perfect Father concerned about us? What can there possibly be to worry or fret about? We have the love of our Father. You think about what we read in Zechariah chapter 2 and in verse 8. Zechariah 2 verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. We can trust God even in the middle of a crisis because he loves us and is personally interested in us. But then notice what else we see. We also go on to see the care of God. Look at verses 8 and 9, especially the latter part of verse 9. The Lord is their shepherd. He is the saving defense of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. You know, we read that word picture there, that illustration, that comparison of shepherd. Automatically, our mind goes to Psalm 23, how the Lord is our shepherd. And David there spoke about the Lord's provision and his guidance and his protection and his blessing, both in life and in eternity, even in the midst of his enemies. What a reason to find security in a crisis. But then we add to that our Lord's teaching in John 10, based upon Psalm 23, where he said that he was the good shepherd. And you think about what he said there, the good shepherd, he knows his sheep. He leads them. He lays down his life for them. He is the door into the sheepfold. Nothing can approach the sheep without going through him first. What does this tell us about the care of our Lord? In fact, as you go back to Matthew 6, when our Lord talked to people who were very poor, literally concerned about their next meal, literally concerned about having clothes for their back, and he told them not to worry about such things. You think about what we see in Psalm 3, verses 3 through 6. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. You talk about confidence. We can have confidence because of our Father's care and concern for us. You know, what a wonderful Father we have. Yes, we live in a world that is in fact coming unglued. You may look at your own life and think it's coming unglued right now. But do what David did. Look at God. You think about God with his grace, his love, his care, his concern. And my friend, we can rest in him. Our confidence, our strength, our joy, our stability, it's not based on this world. It's based on him and him alone. And in him, we can rest securely. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you, O God, for the confidence that you give us, the confidence, O God, in you that we can rest in, the security that you give. Father, may we rest in you. Father, whether we're looking at international events and circumstances, whether we're looking at our nation, Father, whether we're looking at the societal breakdown, Father, the economic decline, or Father, whether we're overwhelmed with events within our own life, Father, lead us as David to look to you. And when we see you and your love and your grace, your care, your concern, O Lord, may we be able to rest in you and to walk in the confidence, not of ourselves, not even of the circumstances, but O God, in you we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I pray that you do have a good day. And even if you are facing a crisis or thinking about the crises of this world right now, that your mind, your heart will be focused upon the Lord, and in Him that you will walk in the confidence and the strength and the security that He gives. And I hope that as a result of that, that you truly, no matter what you may be experiencing, have a wonderful day in Him.